I enter this message tonight with some fear of being misunderstood. Recently, when I've been preaching the message of righteousness, I have been accused rather vociferously of preaching a sinless perfection. And in fact, a man told me recently that he heard a preacher criticizing me on a Memphis radio said that I'd put out a book called Sin Zero. That's not true, but everywhere I go, somebody slaps at the message of righteousness by saying that what I'm preaching is sinless perfection, that Christians never sin. Christians can get to the place where they never sin. Now, what I am preaching is that Christians don't have to sin. And there's a lot of difference. I don't see how you can blame somebody for something they have to do. And Christians don't have to sin, and we don't even begin to understand the righteousness that Jesus Christ is giving us. Now, I'm going to be speaking tonight on confession. I want to read to you a paragraph someone has written about confession. The discipline of confession brings an end to pretense. God is calling into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering graces of Christ. Honesty leads to confession. Confession leads to change. May God give the church once again the ability to recover the discipline of confession. Now, there are two or three things that I would like to say tonight to couch everything that I am going to say tonight, and this will be the framework of what I'm going to say. Number one is this, that it is the desire of God's heart to forgive. I mean, God's not reluctant about forgiveness. In fact, if anything can be said about God the Father, it's just the opposite. He's doing everything he can to get us to the place where he can forgive us. God is pictured in Luke 15 as having 99 sheep in the fold, but one's out there, and he runs out to find that one because he's very anxious to forgive that one and bring it back home. Now, that is the God that we serve. He doesn't have to be begged to forgive. He wants to forgive. God is seeking to do everything he can so that he can forgive and heal his people. The second thing that I want to say tonight is this. I don't think any of us, I'm sure I don't, grasp the greatness of the salvation that we have. We have a great, great salvation that far exceeds anything we can imagine. I'd like you to read a couple of passages of Scripture with me at this point that I think will help elucidate this just a little bit. You'll turn with me to Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus spells out here his what he came to do. We're going to read in Luke 4:18 through 19, the two quotations from the Old Testament that Jesus uses. He later says in verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So here's what you came to do. Have you ever heard, you all ever in traveling ever run into something they call four square churches? Four square gospel churches they're called. There are quite a few of them on the West Coast. Now, the way that name arose amongst, as best I understand it, is this, is that there were a group of people who saw that so many American evangelicals were only emphasizing one aspect of salvation, and they looked at a passage of Scripture like this and saw at least four great aspects of salvation, and they called themselves four square churches, therefore proclaiming the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And anybody in shackles, the shackles of fear or habits or whatever they might be, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In this, Jesus Christ clearly spells out the greatness of his magnificent salvation. It is quite obvious that the writers of the New Testament understood that salvation involved more than getting pardon for your sins and getting to heaven when you die. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me? This is a scripture around which we sometimes sing. In one of the songs we sing, we don't actually sing this verse, but we sing most of the others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. And this is not a development. Most people believe that 1 Thessalonians was the first book written in the New Testament. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, obviously, in writing to the Thessalonians, gave them the hope of an entire salvation. You're not just going to get your sins forgiven and then sort of gut it out here and make all the mistakes you can and get to heaven when you die and get changed. You know, I like what somebody said about this. A lot of Christians are anticipating that death is going to change them. They see death as the great sanctifier. When I'm dead, everything will change. And this is tragic theology, because it is putting into hands of death, which is the last enemy, the one thing that Jesus Christ is able to really do for us. But you see, there's a common theology, and I think it sort of has arisen like this, you know. I got saved, but somehow I can't conquer all this stuff inside of me, and I can't change, and I can't be any different because I've tried, you know. And it's just not going to be any different here. But when I die, death is going to be that thing that will zap me and make me perfect. And I think that's a mistaken theology, that the enemy of death, it's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. The death, which is really the last enemy, is going to do for us what Jesus Christ cannot do. And so I want to assert tonight, as we talk about this matter tonight, that the salvation of Jesus Christ is greater than any of us can imagine. Now, number three, I want to emphasize tonight this very, very strongly. I'll do it again at the end of the service tonight, the end of the time of preaching, that nothing works in the Christian life outside of the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this to you, that nothing works. I'm not proclaiming tonight another formula, 7 steps to deliverance from a habit. Now, or something like that. I want you to understand that I very, very firmly believe and adhere more so than ever before in my life that nothing in the Christian life, absolutely nothing in the Christian life or the Christian ministry works outside of the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through us. Now, the fourth thing that I want to get to tonight is this. Okay, I've talked about the heart of the Father, the great salvation wrought by the Son, and the Holy Spirit who makes what Jesus did on the cross real in our experience now. I want to say this. We are called on, we who God inhabits, we are called on to act in Christ's behalf right now. Now, I think we understand this in some realms, but I don't think we understand it in any in other realms. But I'd like you to read at least one direct scripture on this, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look in verse 20. I haven't got time to explain all the reasons that therefore is there, but I think it's spelled out pretty plainly what I'm trying to drive at. Paul says, therefore, because of all these things I've been saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then he says this, as though God were entreating through us. He said, God is actually entreating through me. And then he makes this statement, we beg you on behalf of Christ. He said, I'm standing here in behalf of Christ. I beg you, be reconciled to God. That's quite obvious that the Apostle Paul is saying right here, hey, I'm just acting in behalf of God. Now, we believe that teachers act in behalf of God and teach, and we believe that preachers act in behalf of God and preach, and we believe, none of us believe, we believe that some people with the gift of healing act in behalf of God, and there are healings that take place. We believe that with the power Christ has given us and the indwelling power, we can actually bind the devil. Now, if you believe all that, then you should have no problem believing the verse we read this morning. And let us turn back to that verse, John 20, and read it again. John 20, 23. Let me just say this to you. This is part of the authority of the Christian. And I am treading on fearful ground now that I'm going to be misinterpreted and misquoted and falsely accused. And I'm willing to take that risk because I believe this is an aspect, a slice of the Christian life that needs to be done. In verse 23, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, quite obviously, we do not have the power, for instance, to cast out demons. We do not have power to heal the sick. We do not have the power or the right to preach the gospel in power. We don't have that. But in Christ, we do all of those things. And you see, this verse is written, in Christ, we have as much right to tell a person that his sins have been forgiven as we have to tell a person that this is what God says about anything else. It is part of the authority that is given to us. Now, you know, when you operate outside of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, all of us have had the experience of praying for the sick and seeing God heal them and praying for the sick and seeing nothing happen. I mean, all of us have had that experience. All of us have had the experience of binding the devil and seeing the devil bound. And all of us have had the experience of binding the devil and seeing him run rampage over everything. Now, you see, there's a difference. All of us have had the experience of preaching the gospel and seeing nothing happen. And all of us have had the experience of preaching the gospel and seeing something happen. Now, the difference is, and I want to emphasize this beyond any shadow of a doubt. I'm not giving you a cliche. I'm not giving you a formula. I'm saying when a man is in the Spirit, he has the right to tell another man that his sins are forgiven and give him the assurance that way. There is absolutely no other explanation of this verse, and it certainly fits in with the rights that God has given us. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to raise up tonight some mechanical way of doing things. I'm not planning on instituting some new rite around here. But I am saying to you tonight that Jesus said to the disciples, one of the first things, and you know why one of the first things he said here? Till a person knows they have forgiveness of sins, they're absolutely immobilized. They're absolutely immobilized. Somehow they cannot function well in the Christian life till they have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Now, we are acting as Christ's mouthpiece. When this works. When it doesn't work, we are acting as our own mouthpiece, as we have done in other things. But Jesus gives us the right. It's part of the tremendous authority that God... Let me ask you something. If God has given us the authority to bind the very demons of hell, why could not God give us the authority to tell a Christian brother his sins are forgiven? Why could not God give us the authority to tell, hey, God's forgiven you? And through that, for God to work. Now, there's a strange thing in this Christian life, and it's a paradox. We know God does it all. We know God does it all. But God seems to see fit to do it through people. We know that no individual can save another individual. We know that. But very few individuals seem to get saved without the gospel being preached through a person. You see, God has chosen. I will not say use the word exclusively. At all. But God has chosen, usually, to work through the human element in accomplishing His work in this world, and He has left this world filled with little Christ to do His work, because Christ dwells in us. Now, having said all of that, I want to go on tonight to talk, and it's going to be very difficult for those of you that were not here this morning for me to back up. But we are talking this morning about this closet in every heart. And this closet in every heart is the closet of memories, unpleasant memories, some that have been forgotten and some that are remembered, but we try to keep them locked up in this closet. They're locked tight in this closet, and we don't ever want to open this closet. Now, although they are no longer bothering us in our conscious memory, they're still stored in this closet in our heart, and their effect leaks out. I was going to try to pull something in your ordinary, but my wife wouldn't let me. What I was going to try to do is this. I was going to get four garbage bags and put them back in the air conditioning room. And about this time in the service, I was going to open those garbage bags. And you see, although they would be hidden back there, their persuasive power would have been wafting out here. But my family said, nobody will pay attention after that, and you don't need to do that. So I submitted myself to their thing. But I... hidden, but very influential on what we are doing. Now, you know, the things that are hidden deep in our subconscious, that we don't ever intend to bring out. The bitternesses, the resentments, the all the things, I don't even want to try to list them tonight, that are hidden in there, are affecting our lives every day. What I'm talking about tonight is one of the ways that God uses in His economy to be able to clear up that mess and to set us free to be the children of God that He would have us be in this world. Now, I would like to discuss with you tonight three things that are necessary for a good confession of sin. You know, we Baptists are very casual about confession. We are very, very casual about confession. And I'd like to discuss with you three things that are essential for any kind of confession, whether you're confessing straight to God or you're confessing it to God through another person. And I would like us to look at these for just a minute. Number one is this, the examination of our conscience. Let me read to you a statement that I like. A soul comes under the gaze of God, and where in His Spirit, the loving presence, this soul is pierced to the quick and becomes conscious of the things that must be forgiven and put right before it can continue to love Him whose love to us has been so constant. Now, what he's saying right here is simply this, that there comes a time when we need to place ourselves under the direct gaze of God and let God examine our conscience right down to the very core. Now, the second thing that is necessary is this, and let me just say this to you. One of the signs to me that God is really dealing with us is that God gets very specific. I like another statement I read. It says this, the easy way to avoid real guilt is in a general confession. You know, I'm a wicked person. I'm just a dirty, rotten person. I know I'm a dirty, rotten person. A lot of times that's an evasion from getting down to the real issue, from pegging it. And very, very seldom is that confession. I'm just a dirty, rotten, no good person. I'm just, oh God, I'm just an all-out sinner. You see, you know what we're really trying to do most of the time when we do that? We're trying to cover up some specific point that God is trying to deal with. And we feel like by degrading ourselves generally, that somehow we can miss that particular point. Okay? First of all, there needs to be an examination of our conscience. Secondly, there needs to be godly sorrow. Now, I'd like you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a definition of godly sorrow. Now, lots of people are sorry for their sins, but they're not sorry with a godly sorrow. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now, you remember Paul had written to the church in 1 Corinthians, and he'd been pretty harsh on them. I mean, he'd laid it on them because they weren't doing right. And so, in 2 Corinthians, he writes this, in verse 9, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Now listen. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you have demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Now what is he saying right here? I think this is what he's saying. Let me put it into words. He's saying, I'm glad you folks have repented with a godly sorrow. Now let me tell you the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Listen to me very carefully. Worldly sorrow is basically emotional. It can cry tears. It can become extremely emotional. Godly sorrow is basically volitional. It's an act of the will. Did you notice what he said here in that verse? He said, boy, you guys got busy when you repented. Look at it. This, for behold, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. These people got busy. They didn't sit around and just cry tears. They said, hey, we're wrong. And we're going to do all we can about it to make this thing right. And so they became zealous and other things. And I believe an essential in godly sorrow is a determination to avoid that sin ever, ever again in doing that sin by the power and help of God. Now, I want to talk to you tonight. I want to read to you an illustration from this book that I have right here that I think will be very helpful to you to see what I'm really trying to talk about tonight. And it said so much better than I would be able to say it. And so I'd like to take the privilege of reading this to you at this particular time. And I don't usually read things, but I hope that you will listen very, very carefully as I read this. This guy says this. Although I'd read in the Bible about the ministry of confession in the Christian Brotherhood, I'd never experienced it until I was pastoring my first church. I did not take the difficult step, and it is a difficult step, of laying bare my inner life to another out of a sense of deep burden or sin. I did not feel there was anything wrong in the least except one thing. I longed for more power to do the work of God. I felt inadequate for the many desperate needs with which I was confronted. There had to be more spiritual resources than I was experiencing. And then listen to this. And I had had all the Holy Spirit experiences you're supposed to. You name them. I'd had them. This is what this guy says. Lord, is there more power you want to bring in my life, I prayed. I want to be conquered and ruled by you. Is there any block in my life for the flow of your power? Reveal it to me. He did. Not with an audible voice or even through a human voice, but simply a growing impression that perhaps something in my past was impeding the flow of his life. So I devised a plan. Now, this is one plan. You don't have to follow this plan. But do you understand? See, what this is what the Holy Spirit led him. I devised a plan. I divided my life into three periods: childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. On the first day I came before God in prayer and meditation, pencil and paper in hand, inviting him to reveal to me anything during my childhood that needed either forgiveness or healing or both. I waited in absolute silence for some 10 minutes. Anything about my childhood that surfaced to my conscious mind, I wrote down. I made no attempt to analyze the items or put any value judgment on them. Do you understand that? Usually when you get into that, the devil and you are working and finding out some way out of it. My assurance that God would reveal anything that needed his healing touch. Having finished, I set down the paper for the day. The next day I did the same thing for my adolescent years, and the third day for my adult years. Paper in hand, I went to a dear brother in Christ. Now this is a very important thing. I had informed him a week ahead, so he understood the purpose of our meeting. I told him, a week ahead, I want to come to you and do this on this day. Slowly, sometimes painfully, I read my sheet, adding only those comments necessary to make my sin clear. When I had finished, I began to return the paper to my briefcase. Wisely, my counselor, confessor, gently stopped my hand and took the sheet of paper. Without a word, he took a wastebasket, and as I watched, he tore the paper into 100 tiny pieces and dropped them into the wastebasket. That powerful, nonverbal expression of forgiveness was followed by a simple absolution. An absolution is someone say, you are forgiven in the name of Christ. That's what absolution means. Many of the other branches of the Church of Christ would know this. My sins, I knew, were as far as the east is from the west. Next, my friend with the laying on of hands prayed a prayer of healing for all the sorrows and hurt of the past. The power of that prayer lives with me today. Now listen to this. I cannot say I experienced any dramatic feelings. I did not. In fact, the entire experience was an act of sheer obedience with no compelling feelings in the least. Now, I think you can interpret that. His feelings were probably headed out another door. Said, boy, what a big fool you are doing this kind of stuff to somebody, you know? Okay. But I am convinced that it set me free in ways I had not known before. Now, listen to this. It seemed that I was released to explore what was new for me and the uncharted regions of the Spirit. Now, here is a way in which this guy did it. The way Martin Luther used to encourage it done was he'd give somebody a list of the commandments, encourage them to read over the commandments and examine the commandments in the light of the Holy Spirit, and let God speak to them about the things of the past that are in this closet right here. Now, let me make a practical application to this. Much of what I'm saying tonight can be for two groups of people. The first of all, there's a group of people in here tonight who know that there are a lot of things in their lives they can't explain and can't understand, that they've battled with for years and years and years and years and struggled with, and they're no further on, sort of like a car. In fact, some of them even deeper, a car in the sand. The more you spin your wheels, the deeper you go, and no matter how hard you try, you're not there. This is a very real possibility that I'm suggesting to you tonight as a way that God has used over the centuries to set people free that would enable you to be set free. The second group of people that I think this could be very helpful for are the hundreds of you that are seeking to minister to people. Minister to people. This is another scriptural tool, and I use this word very advisedly, the word tool, another scriptural method. That when you see, if you're opposed to anything like this, the Holy Spirit could never suggest it to you to suggest to somebody else because you're opposed to it. You think it's wrong. It's something that we as Baptists have largely, completely written off. Now, I am not saying that you have to do this every time. I'm not even suggesting that you have to do this every time. I'm not suggesting that you have to do this about everything. All of this is said in the context, number one, there are things that you have confessed many times and many, many times, and you have not been able to conquer them or to get over them. They are recurring in your lives. There are problems in your life like this. Why am I afraid of opening my mouth out at the Cape about Jesus Christ? There must be some reason. You say, he's the best friend. He's the Savior of the world. But when I get out there, I just can't open my mouth. I want to open my mouth. I plan to open my mouth. But I never say anything. Why? Something down here is cutting off the flow of the Spirit through you out at the Cape, and that needs to be taken care of. You have prayed 100 times, God make me bold, and you're not bold. You have prayed 100 times, God free me up to speak, and you haven't spoken. Now, this might not be a problem. I'm just using an illustration. Do you get that? I'm just using an illustration. I don't know what it is in your life. It might be a weakness, and it might be a sin, or whatever it might be. But I am saying to you that here is the possibility that you as a counselor can suggest to somebody, says, man, I don't know what to do. I'm just so tired. I've tried everything I know. Here is a possibility that God has used over and over again in people's lives to set them free when they were willing to follow this particular way that God has led in His Word. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is for us to read that scripture in James 5 we read again. Then I would like to tell you how I think this message ought to be applied. Now, let me just say this to you. I keep telling people there isn't a verse in tithing in the whole New Testament that's this clear. Now, there have been millions of sermons preached on tithing. Every Christian ought to tithe, every Christian ought to do this, because money is very important to keep the whole show going. But there is not a verse in the entire New Testament that is this explicit. Now, verse 16, look at it with me. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then it goes on to give the illustration of Elijah. And then in verses 19 and 20 it says, "Many, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back." Now this is talking about Christians. This is not talking about non-Christians. "Let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death." Not talking about spirit salvation now. "And will cover a multitude of sins." Now, there's so many ways in which this can be done that I want to reaffirm again what I said I was going to reaffirm at the beginning. You must be guided by the Spirit. You must be guided by the Spirit if you suggest this to somebody that they ought to do this. You must be guided by the Spirit if you do it. When you open this door and start to go in here to take care of the stuff in this closet, you better be guided by the Holy Spirit. But you better be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think our problem right now in Baptist life is an abuse of opening this door and bringing this stuff out and confessing our faults one to another. I mean, I don't really think we're even close to that ditch. In fact, I honestly believe that most Baptists believe it is totally unnecessary ever to say to any other person what's wrong with us and ask them to help us and to pray for us. And so we just never do it. It's not known in our way of life. And you know why it isn't known in our way of life? We Baptists are reactors. If somebody does something wrong, we don't do it at all. If somebody overdoes something, we back off and say, we don't want anything to do with it. And we feel that certain other people, or some people feel that certain other people have over-abused the confessional, if you want to say it that way. So we have committed a sin equally as bad. We haven't used it at all. And we have completely away from this. Now, here is what I would suggest about every sermon. About every Bible reading. About every exposure to the possible will of God. If you are serious, I mean if you are deadly serious, most of what needs to be done will not, cannot be done in here tonight. But if you're serious, here's the sort of thing that you'll do. Tomorrow morning, in your quiet time or sometime tomorrow, you say, "Now, Lord, I heard last night this message. Lord, I want to ask you, how am I to apply this message to either my life or my ministry? Do I need to do this? Do I need, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to open this closet? Are there things in there that I've never taken care of that you want to deal with now?" See, man won't deal with it now. Man won't deal with it in a few weeks. But, okay, Lord, would you give me the way to do it? You see, quite obviously, if some of our groups are what they ought to be, there's some things a person can go to a group and openly say, Hey, I have this problem. Would you all pray for me?" Now, that's one form of confession. There are many forms of confession. But there are other forms in confession where you won't want to tell a group. You won't want to tell anybody. And, you know, it'll be all you can do to tell one somebody. And the Lord might say to you, "Okay, you know, you've had this problem, and I want to heal you of this problem. Now, I want to take you back to its roots. I want to take you back to its beginnings. I want to take you back to some of those things you crammed away in your mind and your heart that you refuse to discuss with anybody. Now, I want you to come alone with me. We're going to make a list. You know something, folks? There's one thing I've discovered about evil. It can't stand light. Evil thrives in dark closets, but you expose it to the light, and I'm telling you something, it's going to be killed. It is going to be killed. It is going to die, especially when you expose it to the light of Jesus Christ in and through and by the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you something. I had a little shock in the second service tomorrow. I'm still, Cecil asked everybody in the second service, how many of you would pray about having somebody for Thanksgiving? He couldn't get 20% of the people to stand up. Now, I mean, I'm sure everybody didn't hear him. I mean, you know, I don't saw any Christian. You know, somebody's got me behind the eight ball when they say, would you pray about this? For me to say, no, I'm not going to pray about that means I've already made up my mind. I don't care what God says. Now, let me ask you something. Would you even be willing to ask the Lord if he wanted you to do this? Would you be willing? You see, there'd be quite a few things you'd need to ask him. You'd say, no, Lord, if you want me to get in that closet, how do you want me to do it? Do you want me to do it in the way the pastor read that thing tonight, for me to just get alone with you and the Holy Spirit and for you to begin to unearth some of these things? What way do you... Who do you want me to meet with and share my heart with? Who do you want me to... And this would be a very important thing that you do this. And let me just suggest this to you. If somebody comes to ask you, I haven't got time to preach on it tonight, but somebody says to you, hey, I'd like to do this with you and I'd like you to hear me out. It's very important that you act right at this time too. You could blow the whole thing too. And my suggestion to you, if somebody does come to you in the next few weeks and say, hey, and I will go over this with the leaders of the groups at the first opportunity I have, how they ought to act in a situation like this and what they ought to do, because it is very, very important. And I think one of the important things is to say to a person through the power of the Holy Spirit after they have done this, what this guy said, hey, you're forgiven. And then I think it's very, very important for you to pray for the healing of this individual. See, if God has led you to do this and God has led you to go to this person, I'll tell you something. God wants to effect a deep healing in your life. Now, let me tell you how it's going to work, so I want you to listen. Suppose everybody in this congregation decided, or half of you decide you want to do this. It's going to be impossible for the staff to do it all, and I think God knows that. I don't want to do it myself. I have no desire to do this for anybody. I'll do it as Lord. But you see, what I'm saying is this. The person the Lord might tell you to talk to might not be Danny Daniels. It might be somebody that you never suspicioned the Lord would tell you to talk to. And you see, not only doing it in the right way, but going to the right person is going to be very, very, very important in your life. But I truly believe, I really believe, that opening the door of this closet under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, dragging out stuff that he will guide us in bringing out, bringing it to our conscious mind, looking at it, and confessing it to another brother in the Lord as God guides us, is going to be the means of setting many people free from influences in your life that you are not even aware of, that somehow leak out into your life, into your attitude, into your conversation, into your way of living, that bring repeated things like depressions and other things like this. I believe that the Lord is going to set many, many people free in the days that lie ahead. Folks, if I believed anything less, I wouldn't believe the Bible. If I believed anything less, I wouldn't believe in the full power of God. I believe it's possible for this closet to be cleaned out. Is that right, Danny? Is it possible? It's possible for that closet to be cleaned out. It's possible that you are not ashamed of anything in your past, that you don't even have to put locks on it anymore. Why? Because our Lord has set us free. Folks, I want you to know that what Jesus died for, and rose again for, is what lies in that closet as well as the other things we've already taken care of. He died on his cross to deal with everything in our life that sin has done and to set us free to be the people of God. Listen, you say if I open that closet, there's going to be suffering. He suffered in your behalf. He'll help you through it. And He will see you through. Let's pray together. Now, I just want you to take a minute while all of this is fresh in your mind. I want you to think of that other verse we read this morning, that the blood of Christ can purge and cleanse our conscience, that's the inner part of us, from dead works to serve the living God. We're not talking right now about forgiveness. We're talking about cleansing. We're not talking about asking God to forgive us for the wrong we have done. We're talking about asking God to cleanse us from any power that evil has in our life, whether it is conscious or subconscious, especially in those areas that we have stuffed away, that we don't even want to think about, because when we did think about them, they were painful. We're either ashamed of them or they were painful and we really don't want to have anything to do with them. But God wants to heal them. Let me just say this as a conviction. That which is hidden cannot be healed. Whether God is going to choose in His infinite grace and mercy through Christ's blood to cleanse you in personal confession, or in the confession that involves another person or a group of people, I do not know. But I know this, that God wants to heal us at the very depth of our being, that this world might see for His glory what holy redemptive people are really like, and that we might enjoy our full salvation.